Amos chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we read this word from God's holy, infallible scripture. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in a forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? This is God's holy word. People of God, our study in Amos brings us to the third chapter, where we find Amos getting down to the serious business of preaching the word of grace to the people of God. That will be the heart of what this passage is all about. God in his revealed word, however, had become irrelevant to the people of Israel, and Amos addresses that. He addresses a people who had been given the privilege of being the children of God, the covenant blessing of walking together with the Lord, the ones that God had taken out of the bondage of Egypt. And yet that very same people, that church, had come to dismiss God's word as irrelevant and failing to apply it to their own lives as they live their lives in the world in which they live. The sad fact is that may also characterize much of modern Christianity as it did in the day of Amos. For even today, people who have had and heard the word of God over and over again sometimes dismiss it out of hand, sometimes hear, but it just simply does not come into their hearts and into their lives. And the message of Amos, I think, is relevant in that regard, because it is still the same message today as it was in the day of Amos. And there are two things in our passage that Amos is going to say to Israel, and I believe that it is applicable and he speaks to us, and that is that the judgment of God is certain, but there is yet a message of grace for the people of God. The theme of the judgment of God, of course, has been the constant in the first chapters of Amos, chapter 1 and chapter 2, as you'll remember, were the rehearsal of God's judgment that would fall upon all of the nations. And as Amos was using this rhetorical device of encircling these other nations and speaking about what God was going to do to them, he is going to zoom in and zero in on Israel to give them that same message that God's judgment is certain, because they should have known. They, like the others, are accountable to God. And he brings it to them in this language. He says in the latter part of our passage, verse 8, the lion has roared. Punishment has come. Sin brings judgment. Sin, the cause. Judgment, the effect. Cause and effect. And we'll look at these verses and see that he gives example after example to enforce that truth in their lives, to remind them that God's threats are not idle threats. These are the people who were in a unique position, Israel, the people of God, by electing grace, taken out of the bondage of Egypt. He says, people of Israel, the whole family I brought up out of the land of Egypt, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. You would think the very next thing that he would say is, I've got a great lot of blessings in store for you. But the very next thing he says is, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. That's the message Amos is bringing. Sin brings judgment, and it brings judgment against the covenant people who had unique privileges, who had unique obligations, who uniquely were gifted by God with His grace and love and holiness, had been the recipients of His revelation, the Word of God given in the Ten Commandments and in the law of God. They are His adopted children, His redeemed family. They are the covenant people of God, and they have turned their back upon the Lord. And the Lord is saying through Amos the prophet, it's long enough, and now judgment will come. And He wants to assure them, because of course they could say, oh, we've heard that so many times before. You know, it's kind of tuning out the preacher because you've heard the message so often. We wouldn't do that, of course. Amos, oh, he's preaching again. Oh, here he comes again, talking about judgment. And here we are, we're living in a beautiful day. We're living in a day in which we live in palaces. We're rich. We have peace. The unique historical background sets that tone. You can almost see this people saying, ah, Amos, and later on, the priest in the temple will say, ah, Amos, just go back to where you came from. But Amos comes with a message that is certain, and his message is God's threats are not idle. His threats will come to pass. And he gives all of these examples to reinforce that truth. He says, does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare in the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? These are illustrative of the fact that there is a certainty that this is going to occur. The lion roars. Why does the lion roar? Well, because the prey is caught. Why does the lion growl? The prey is eaten. Verse 4. He roars in the forest. The young lion cries out from his den. He doesn't cry out if he has nothing. He growls because he is victorious over his prey. The bird falls into the trap because it threw itself into it. It was taking the bait of temptation, and the trap snaps shut. The trumpet blast occurs when there is danger for the city. All of these are illustrations of cause and effect, which underlie his repeated message that says, judgment is not uninvited, judgment will come. Judgment is not uninvited. God doesn't judge willy-nilly. The judgment is invited by the behavior that he is going to judge. Because like the bird that takes the bait, the sinner that goes after the sin, the traffic offender who gets the ticket, you know, it's not the guy who's doing the speed limit. It's the guy that goes over the speed limit that's pulled over. It's the person who is the thief who is caught. It's the disobedient child who's punished. Our hearts lead us to sin. And we need to remember that we're like Israel, sinners, and confess that sin is in our hearts. And there is an effect if there is sin in our lives, that judgment will come. This theme of judgment that is certain because of the behavior of Israel and its rejection of God's word is a constant theme of Scripture in the New Testament. We turn to the pages of Galatians and we find that familiar word where the Apostle Paul says, you reap what you sow. If you sow wickedness, you will reap the judgment of wickedness. Cause and effect. And he relentlessly, Amos relentlessly interrogates and questions and probes the situation between Israel and God to underscore the fact that they are slaves to sin, and their defiance of God means that his judgment is certain and that that judgment is going to fall. We'll see that in chapter 5. Where for the very first time in the history of Israel, the fifth chapter will say In short, God says through Amos in chapter 5, I'm done with you as a people of God. You're going to go into exile. It's the first prediction of exile that would occur when Jerusalem is defeated and the people of God are taken into exile in Babylon. Here it's predicted by Amos the prophet years before that occurred. Judgment is certain. But Amos has another message that he preaches, not only a message of judgment upon sin, but he has a wonderful message of the grace of God that he preaches as well. And at the same time, it's intertwined in our passage, and throughout his message, as well as throughout all of the Bible, there is a message of grace. The way of salvation, the way back to God, the message of grace, where God will come in forgiveness and bring his people to himself. The message that ultimately is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides that way for all who believe and trust in him for salvation. That message of grace begins in verse 3. Well, you can really find it as well in the relationship that he describes in verse 2. You only have I known of all of the families of the earth. That is a reference to the covenantal bond, a covenant bond that existed between God and his people. He covenanted with Israel that they would be his people, and he called them to live in obedience to his word. And then he says in verse 3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? They enjoyed this special relationship described in terms of walking together with God. Because as we see throughout this passage, it's a reference to the fact that God chose Israel. He adopted Israel as his son. He calls them that in the Old Testament passages of Deuteronomy. He redeemed Israel from slavery. It's referred to here. It's referred to in Exodus when the Ten Commandments are given. He redeemed them from the bondage of Egypt. He gave them the closest possible relationship that he could give them, that covenantal bond in which he said over and over again, and it's said in Genesis, and it's heard all the way in the end pages of Revelation, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the covenant bond. But with that covenant bond comes an extraordinary responsibility, and that responsibility is to walk together with God. There are those who are in the covenant bond of marriage. You could apply verse 3 to it. Some have used it. I don't think it directly applies to marriage, but I think you can see a relationship. Do two walk together in a marriage relationship unless they are agreed? And obviously, from our own sad experiences that we have seen, we would probably say, no, they don't do too well if they're not agreed. There has to be an agreement. There has to be a covenant bond in which both say that they will work together, they will walk together, and they will live together in harmony. And that's exactly what God is saying here. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? That covenant bond is the bond that Israel had broken. And that's Amos's message. Over and over again, he's going to say, and he's going to rehearse it very carefully from God's word in the fourth chapter. He's going to go point by point over the things that Israel has done to break that bond, that covenantal arrangement between Israel and God. And the question is about the covenant arrangement that Israel has broken. God didn't break it. When two friends have a falling out, can the relationship continue just as it was before? No. Something needs to be mended. It needs to be fixed. We say they need to mend their fences. People need to be restored in that relationship. And just as we say that about personal relationships, you apply it here to this broken bond. Israel had broken the covenant arrangement, the agreement that implicitly stated that they would be faithful to God because God said he would be faithful to them. And so God is at the point now where he rightly breaks off that covenant bond with Israel. And if you think about it, It's the amazing grace of God that Israel had amazingly ignored. Not only ignored, but trampled on. God's amazing grace, a bond and a relationship of love in which he would be the people's God. I will be your God and you will be my people. And they rejected it. The whole implication of verse 3 is that when the covenant is broken, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. But the implication is when that covenant is broken, blessing doesn't come, punishment comes. When the covenant is broken, walking together ceases as well. It's common in marriage. It's common in even friendships. When something breaks that friendship, something breaks that relationship, something that breaks that covenantal bond, if it isn't restored to what it should be, there is no longer any harmony, no longer any walking together. We see that in the broken relationships of marriages, of friends, of superpower nations that don't get along with one another, even at that level. We see that even amongst friends who have disagreements and hurts interfere, and they're never healed because they're never addressed. Their resentment is harbored in the heart, and because of it, there is no walking together any longer. Sadly, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are those who do not walk with God in accordance with his covenant word, denying the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives, claiming to be a Christian while breaking the covenant bond, living in denial of God's word as relevant for their faith and life, because they would rather do their own thing and live their lives and have eternal life insurance as necessary, a church membership or some church commitment, which they look at as being their ticket to heaven, but not that bond by which they live with God in that relationship each day. And Amos comes and he preaches this word of grace. And you say, how is it a word of grace with all of this message of judgment? Well, look at what he says in verse 7 and verse 8. The Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? What we find in this verse, or these verses, is that God has a divine plan. First of all, he has a plan. Secondly, he reveals his plan and his purpose to the prophets. And what do the prophets do? The prophets take that message of God's grace and they preach. They declare the prophet's word as a declaration of God's word, his mercy, and his grace. But there's one more step that is implied in this passage. There's also going to be a last stage in which God does act, judgment. In Amos's ministry, it's between those last two, the declaration of mercy and grace and the coming judgment. They're at the point in between where there is still room to repent. There is still room in the preaching of Amos for Israel to turn from their sin, to receive from the hand of God his mercy. He promises that those who turn to him in repentance, he will have mercy upon them. And he preaches this message as a message of grace, as well as judgment. But it's still a message of grace because that final judgment has not come. Yes, the lion has roared, but the lion has not pounced. The lion has roared, announcing judgment, but between the announcement of judgment and the pouncing of judgment and its conclusion, the time for repentance is still found. The time of mercy is still there. The mercy that comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom God's judgment has fallen for sin, is today. For the scripture says in the New Testament, today is the day of salvation. Hear that word today is the message we bring to the world in which we live, and we proclaim the gospel, and we proclaim that God's mercy, His grace is still available to those who turn and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do preach that message with the sense of urgency in which Amos preaches, and remind those to whom we speak that God's threats are not idle. That's the message Amos was bringing to his people. That the judgment of God is not uninvited. In other words, if you sin and do not repent and turn from your sin, judgment will come and you will suffer that judgment for all eternity. God is not mocked, the scripture says. He will bring his judgment upon those who do not turn from their sin to his grace. Consider the church of Amos's day. It was a church that was desperately needy of the grace of God, threatened coming under the judgment of God, lacking a true spirituality in so many ways and having departed from the truth. It had everything that makes people today cry out for revival, convinced that it's only God who can restore. It's only God who can call his people to repentance and to faithful service and to obedience and blessing and showers of blessing at that. It's only God who can bring an unbeliever out of death in sin to life in Christ, to acknowledge his need of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's the same message Amos preached, a message of grace. We can be like Amos today to those that we meet. We can speak of God's grace to those that we meet, and even to God's covenant people, many of whom are like the people of Israel, who have turned a deaf ear to God and are not walking together with God. And the world in which we live, which so desperately needs the grace of God and the message of God's salvation in Jesus, we can tell them with confidence that this message is true. Flee from the wrath of God's judgment by running into the arms of Jesus. Flee from the wrath of God's judgment by coming to the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the basis of his word and his promise that all who call upon him will be saved. Call them to Christ and call them to a faithful walk with the Lord. And may we examine our own hearts in that regard, that we are walking faithfully with him, that we may know his covenant blessing upon our lives and upon our hearts, to bring the glory that is due his name to him in all that we are and all that we do. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the message of grace. Hear that message of God's grace through Amos, through the whole of Scripture. Believe and be saved. Declare that message to our world. It desperately needs it. Neighbors, friends, to all that we meet, that's the message that we bear. There is a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Trust him, believe him, and be saved for all eternity. Amen.